And I want to turn with you this morning to Genesis chapter 23. I'm sure many of you will remember that I started a sermon series with you a long time ago when I was coming on a fairly regular basis, so I kind of like to keep going on that, I guess. And this is where we are in it, Genesis chapter 23. And this is actually the death of Sarah. So, kind of a sombering passage, but as well, one that we need to deal with as Christians. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God from Genesis chapter 3. We'll read together the whole of the chapter. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me for the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage, there are two things that we need to have in our minds. First of all, we have to think about death. It's not something that we like to do. In fact, it's so much interesting. My wife tells me that we've got some young people coming to Sunday school in Eureka that aren't members of the church. Praise the Lord for that. But they came to the death, I forget whose death it was in the Bible, and they had no idea about anything about death. We don't like to talk about it. It's a scary subject, perhaps. Being a pastor, I was asked the other day, you know, how do you think about death? I said, well, I've had opportunity to think about it an awful lot. Because as a pastor, I've buried a lot of people. But what else do we see here? We have to have in the back of our mind, where is Abraham? Abraham is living in what is the promised land, right? And he is looking for a place to bury his wife. And he has to buy a piece of land. This is the land which God says, I'm going to give it to you. All of it. But he didn't have a piece that he could call his own. Even for a place to bury his wife. And brothers and sisters, we need to be pointed by that forward to the promised land. We don't have any money to buy a piece there, do we? We can't get a piece of land in heaven. But guess who bought it for us? And it's not just a burial piece. Notice the piece that Abraham bought. And it has trees, it has a field, it is a beautiful place. Now we make cemeteries, we have people that take care of them, make sure they're real nice looking. That ain't the piece of land we've got in heaven. We have a more glorious foothold in heaven than we could ever imagine. In fact, we have our brother already there. Jesus, the Savior, who is already physically in the new heavens and the new earth. You realize that? That Jesus is physically there. He's preparing a place for you and me. And so as we live in this world, and as we say, well, I can't get a place in heaven. I don't have the money Abraham had. Notice how the price that Abraham paid is far and above anything a piece of land at that time would have brought. He spent a ton of money for a little foothold. Well, brothers and sisters, remember the price that our Savior paid. It was his blood. It was his life. And so, as Christians, we have the opportunity to think about our death, and I hope, brothers and sisters, that this will be an opportunity to be looking forward to that day. Paul, I've been preaching from the Philippians in Eureka. And I preached Philippians chapter 2. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know if you know, have heard of Charles Hadrian Spurgeon. He was a fairly great minister. And he said, the most sane thought I have. He had a lot of difficulties in life. We don't realize that. He says, the most sane thought I have is looking forward to heaven. Because this world is a mess because of sin. We get so used to it. We enjoy it. But brothers and sisters, every time we have a struggle, every time we have health problems, every time we're trying to get something done and we beat our head against the wall. I have that sign. Why do I beat my head against the wall? Because it feels so good when I stop. We beat our heads against the wall again and again and again. Why is that? Because of the brokenness of sin. And the most powerful brokenness of sin is death. But what does the Bible say about death? The theme that we want to see here is the believer's death is precious to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We want to see three things. First of all, death is sorrowful for those left behind. Second, we need to see that death is universal. And third, we need to see that Christian death is entering into eternal blessedness. So first of all, death is sorrowful. Life is a gift from God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And it wasn't life until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. God gathered dust together. And then he breathed into it, and it became a living being. God gives that life, and by the way, God has the right to take it away. No human being does. We live in a culture full of death. Assisted suicide. Oh, it's better death. They have all these nice sounding words. I'm sorry. It's murder. God gave life and God has the right to take it. In fact, the scripture says, is there a man dead in the city and the Lord hath not done it? God puts every one of us to death. And Abraham wept. Verse 2. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We live in a culture that hides us from death. In fact, it hides us from old people or anybody with difficulties. That brokenness needs to point us that we're not here forever. To say that death is not sorrowful is lying. It is a big part of the curse from God. And the day that you sin, you shall surely die. We died spiritually that day. And so Abraham wept. Isaac wept. And we need to understand that life is short. And we all realize that. And yet, we live like it isn't. James writes, the apostle, 4:14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, some of us are getting a little older. None of us need to say, well, I don't have to worry about that. Because it doesn't take. Somebody drives across the road, doesn't realize it. Wrong side. How often does that happen? Remember the rich man? I got plenty. Take a rest. Sit back, relax. God said, this night, your soul will be required of you. So don't think it's a long way away. I got time. Psalm 39, verse 5, indeed you have made my days as handbreadths and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. We live in a culture that from one side, you know, you look at video games, what are they all doing? Killing everybody. But on the other hand, I'm never the one being killed. I respawn. Guess what? We don't respawn. Death is universal. That mankind dies is universal. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. What comes after death? Not respawn. The judgment. We've got to face it. How do we face the judgment? I'm a sinner. I'm going to be standing before God with nothing of myself but what I've done. Guess what? It's a big anchor. But for the grace of God and Jesus Christ, then we can stand before that throne room, before the judge. We're going to die. 2 Samuel 14:14, but we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Remember, our life, by the way, we need to remember this, doesn't end when we die. It has all sorts of implications for what we are as human beings. We are not just going away when we die. We live in a culture that tells us that. You know, that body, that's it. I had to scream. My wife's grandmother passed away. And Reverend Grassmid preached just an excellent funeral. And we went out to the cemetery. And here at the cemetery, he, you know, does the form with regard to burying someone. And, you know, it's the hope of, you know, resurrection day. And after he's done, here comes the undertaker. Oh, stick your fingers on the casket so that she can have your fingerprints with her forever. Ah! No, she's not going to be in the ground forever. We rise. Every one of us will rise. Every one of us will face that judgment day. And if we're in Jesus Christ, we go to eternity. We talked about that in the Canons of Dort. We go to eternal glory. She is not resting in that grave waiting for never. The time that she is going to spend in that grave is but a brief moment. And brothers and sisters, we will rise. And what happens to human beings differs. Every one of us will rise, some to eternal judgment, and some, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal joy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." We don't want to think about that. Brothers and sisters, every one of us is going to face that judgment day someday. And if we're in Jesus Christ, that judgment day is not a big deal. But if we're not in Jesus Christ, if we don't believe in Christ and we do not live that way in thanksgiving, I can't give those people hope. You know, people tell me, they say, "Oh, it's all better for people who die." I'm sorry. If they're not in Christ, no, it is not. And that's why we have these hospitals built up, you know, just enormous, so we can stay alive for just a little while longer. As my brother, who's an MD, says, "We can't make you live longer. We can make you die slower." It is better to take care in providing a resting place for the soul than in care for providing a resting place for the body. Stick me in a cardboard casket. God's going to raise me. I don't need a vault and all that other stuff. It's required by law, but we have to understand that casket, that's a temporary storage space. That is not eternal. We've got way better coming. Maybe I want to just take just a brief second and lay out what happens, because I think people are confused. People have the intermediate state, often think that that's what's eternal. And I just want to lay that out. I'm just going to take a brief second from my notes here. And what happens at death is the body and the soul are split apart. Human beings are body, soul. We're meant to be together. The soul is our thinking part. The body is this physical thing. We are physical and spiritual beings. At death, that's split apart. It's an abnormal state. But it is because of sin. Those who believe go, as we see, Jesus tells a story, by the way, and we hear it as a parable, and it's not a parable. It never says it's a parable. The souls of Christians go to be in a place of paradise. The souls of unbelievers immediately go to a place of torment. And that's what Jesus says in that story about the rich man and Lazarus. But that's not the final state. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me," where? Sleeping. No. The soul's not asleep. The souls in heaven, Revelation tells us that the souls of the martyrs are there under the altar of God in heaven crying out, "How long, Lord?" They're very much awake right now saying, "Lord, bring that judgment day." So, no, today you will be with me in paradise. And at the final day when Jesus comes to judge the world, then we will rise. God says, "I'm going to put you back together." 1 Corinthians 15. Well, how's he going to do that? God says, "I put you together the first time. Think I can't do it the second?" Duh. But that's how we think as human beings, isn't it? Oh, God can't find all those atoms and stick them back together. Wait, you realize that every 3 years, every atom in your body gets replaced? So I'm not the same person I was 3 years ago. Yeah, I am. Anyway, just side points. But God puts us back together, soul and body, glorified body, eternal body. But guess what? That eternal body for the unbelievers not going to be a good situation, because they're going to be eternally in torment. Whereas those who believe then are going to go to a physical world. Again, a physical, spiritual world eternally, where there's no sin, where there's no sorrow. By the way, no marriage either. There's an interesting one that we can't get our brains around. At least I sure can't. But God says it's going to be so much far more glorious than anything here. Well, back to the regularly scheduled program. So, Abraham has lost his wife. Everyone dies. The unbeliever will receive punishment forever. Amos 5:18 lays out very much what we just talked about somewhat. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him." We live in a world that says, "Oh, it's better if you die." Universally, I can't give you that comfort for the unbeliever. And brothers and sisters, those of us who are believers ought then to have every sorrow for the unbeliever walking on their way to hell. Compassion on them. Call them to Christ. This isn't we talked about it. Death comes. We don't know when it's going to be. I had that situation in Eureka, man. I was, getting to know. I said, "Well, we'll have time. You got to get to know him a little better before I start bringing out the gospel." He should have known. Didn't. And he died. Oh, that's right. We're not guaranteed that we're going to live to 80 years old. Oh, we need to have compassion on those who don't know the gospel, who don't believe the gospel, because they will receive eternal punishment. They say, "Well, I'm going to flee from this because I'm sick and I'm ill." You hear about that. "I can't stand living in this 19-year-old body that has cancer." You heard that, girl. Well, guess what? You flee from a lion and run into the jaws of a bear. Doesn't help you. And God is gracious. Ezekiel 18:23. "Do I have any pleasure that all the wicked, at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" They need to be called to Christ. Who's going to do that? Better be us, because there's an awful lot of people who don't know. And Christian death is an entering into eternal blessedness. We need to understand that as well. I love what the Catechism says. "Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die?" I thought this death thing was over in Jesus. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sin, but a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. It's not paying the payment for sin. That's paid in full. Even our death doesn't add any payment to that. It's an entering into eternal blessedness. Can we say amen? Praise the Lord. God changed death. I saw a few looks when I said, well, we're going to talk about death this morning. Wait a second, Grossman. That's not fun. But for a Christian, guess what? It's so awesome. We have, what is your only comfort in what? Life? I don't have any comfort in death, right? Start right there in the catechism, isn't it? What's your only comfort in life and in death? I can live here in this world. I can face no matter what the world sends at me. Philippians has been eye-opening for me. I have to say, the Philippians, Paul says, we talked about that in chapter 2, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And just a few verses later, we never read that. At least I hadn't seen it in context. He says, you also have this struggle. Philippians is written to a church that would be under the same idea of martyrdom that Paul was laying in when he wrote that letter. And then later on he says, count it all joy. And he says, I preached this morning that we are to rejoice always. Wait, these guys are on their way to being martyrs. They can count it all joy. If we have our life straight, if we know what's important, if we're serving God, then we have hope in life and death. We can look at what the world just shrinks away and runs the other direction from. And we can say, God has given me hope in my death. And that's what the Bible says, by the way. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Brothers and sisters, we live here on this world and we get comfortable. And this world is so broken. But guess what? Imagine a world, just for a second, where we don't have to struggle with the effects of sin. I can't. The Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those. For us, for Christians. We can't imagine it. We've never seen anything like it. We can't even, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Nobody can tell us about it. But guess what, brothers and sisters? We can start by saying, what would it be like if I didn't have to struggle with sin? What would it be like if this world wasn't upside down and broken and backwards? Just a starting thought. Get our minds going. And the glory and the other things that God tells us about. We need to realize that we are, in dying, not going to a judgment with a question in our minds. That when we die, we don't need to fear. Because when we die, God promises. And his promise is a lot better than my promise. God promises us eternal joy. Entering into eternal life. And so as we look at Sarah, Abraham had to buy a piece of land. And brothers and sisters, we have a piece of land in the promised land our Savior is preparing for us. Better than we can ever imagine. Praise Jesus. Amen. Let us then close. Let us pray a prayer of application, and we'll close that prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would comfort us in life and in death with your gospel, with our Savior who has given to us eternal life through faith in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hope in him alone, and that we would have compassion on those around us who are living in the way of the world, on their way to judgment. We pray, Lord, that as it is difficult for us even to consider death, because we don't want to, we pray, Lord, that as David says again and again in the Psalms, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Lord, with Paul, we cry out to live as Christ and to die as gain, for it is good to be with the Savior, which is far better. And we pray, Lord, that we would be in that manner, pressing forward to heaven while you still have work for us to do on this earth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.